Luke 15, verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is God's word. We return this morning to our series on parables. And you will recall why Jesus taught in parables, because the disciples asked him, "Why do you teach in parables?" And he said, "Because it has been given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not." Now that bears quite a lot of thinking, and that's really what we're delving into, of what that means. But it's obvious from that it talks about a division between those who have ears to hear and those who do not have ears to hear. So that as we approach the parables, we can expect to see those who have ears to hear and those who don't have ears to hear, either in different parables or in the same parable. And we're given some guidance here by the final verse of chapter 14, which, in remembering that in the original there are no divisions between chapters, and therefore it follows on just before where I began. The end of chapter 14 ends, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And as we come to chapter 15, and indeed as we go into chapter 16, we find before us five parables. Some are long, some short. Today's are short. We're going to look at two of them, the two that we read out, verses 1 through 10. And we find, indeed, there are those who have ears to hear, and there are those who don't. And therefore, we see our Lord teaching in parables. We see two groups. We see, on the one hand, tax collectors and sinners. On the other hand, we see Pharisees and scribes. We see those drawing near, we see those grumbling, we see rejoicing, and we see rejection. We see those who have ears to hear and those who don't. What we don't have here, because these are very short verses, are two sermons. But we do have, in effect, the sermon outline of both sermons here in the verses before us, because our Lord is going to speak to both groups, as it were, through what is put down here, or rather Luke has brought us that. So we could say that there is one sermon for the tax collectors and sinners, and there is one sermon for the Pharisees and the scribes. There's one sermon for those who have ears to hear and one who do not have ears to hear. And therefore, we have two different sermons, but going around the same topic, precisely so that those who do not have ears to hear may hear something. Those who have ears to hear may hear quite a lot. Some are receptive and some not. Let's see if we can look at it a bit further by looking at Sermon 1. What is a sermon to the tax collectors and sinners? Well, that's a most encouraging one, because we're told It's the tax collectors and sinners who were drawing near to hear him. They had ears to hear. They had heard about him or maybe seen him elsewhere, and they were drawn to him. Who were these people that were drawn to him? Who were these tax collectors and sinners? Well, the tax collectors were a group of people who were despised by both the Jews as because they represented the oppressive Roman Empire in extracting taxes from them and from the Romans who thought that, who really knew that their methods were rather harsh to say the least, and it could be called extortionate in some ways of bringing the taxes into them. So it was a job that had no status, although it had lots of money, and that's about all that it had. It was a job, as it were, for outcasts. And sinners were those who were those who the Pharisees referred to as the people of the land, of those who were country bumpkins, of those who were of the Jewish nation, but were peasants. They had no schooling, they had no understanding of the law. They weren't like the experts that the Pharisees and the scribes were. That they were really people who were beneath talking about. And even in the traditions of the Pharisees, there were rules that were written down saying that these people of the land could not be trusted and should not be mixed with, should not be invited into their houses. They again were outcasts. So why did they draw around Jesus? Because they had ears to hear. They've been given ears to hear. And what would they hear? Well, of course, what they heard was the great gospel message. That the gospel message is for sinners. It is for the outcasts. That there is an answer to your misery. There is an answer to your rejection. There is an answer to your position. There is an answer to your hard life. And what is it? And we know the gospel message. Because you're sinners. Because ever since our first parents, when they disobeyed God and disregarded him, at the beginning of the Bible, they were cast out of that place where there was peace with God and there was togetherness and the joy of heaven, as it were. And instead, you were out of the garden, cast out by your own choice, and went your own way and did your own thing, and so has every generation since then. And where has it gotten you? Where is hope to be found? Hope is to be found in reconciliation to God. Where is that to be found? It is to be found in God and in God alone. Where is God to be found? God is to be found right before you in the person of Jesus. I have come to call sinners. I have not come to call the well, I've come to call the sick. I've come to call those who are outcasts. That is why I am here. That is my mission from God Almighty. And as I read at the beginning, jumping forward in John, what did he say? I and the Father are one. And this is God who is coming down to earth with a message of hope for those who will be reconciled to God. That is the gospel good news for those who have been given ears to hear. And look at it in the long term, even in heaven itself, there is joy and rejoicing. And what is that joy and rejoicing over? It's over the reconciliation of sinners to God, over the repentance of one sinner, each sinner who repents and comes to the Lord, there is joy in heaven. What a wonderful message that is it not? And that's the message that was being preached to them, and that was the good news. But what about the other group? You would think there's something wrong here, is there not? Because the Pharisees were the ones that knew the law. They were the religious people of their day. Surely if Jesus is coming with a religious message from the God who made the universe and is in charge of all things and had given the law and had called to himself the people of Israel, surely the Pharisees and the lawyers should be the ones who should be rejoicing over the coming of God himself to this earth with this message, which is, of course, the message that was throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, to come and to bring people one day out of all the misery and slavery. But what do we have when we see the Pharisees gathering? Do we see joy and rejoicing over sinners brought to repentance? No, we know that because we saw it before, did we not, in chapter 14. And what did we see when Jesus went to have a meal with the Pharisees and the scribes? What was the reception? It was cold, remember? It was silent. They were looking at him closely. There was no joy there amongst it at all. What was going on there? What was happening there? So you see they did not have ears to hear. So that on the one hand, we have a wonderful message that we can see in this that gives us an evangelical sermon here to those sinners who have ears to hear, that say to them, people, there is an answer. There is hope for you. What is that hope? Where do you find yourselves? How have you been struggling? Where has it gotten you? What is it all about? God has the answers. And what is the answer? Look at it this way. Let's look at, just say, a man has 100 sheep. What could be a simpler illustration than 100 sheep in a country where it's full of sheep and shepherds? And so he goes on in this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing and comes home and calls his neighbors and friends to rejoice together. And you can imagine him saying, are you lost sheep? Have you left your home? Do you remember the home that God had at first in the Garden of Eden? Where have you wandered? You know what sheep are like. Some of you are shepherds. You know what happens. What does a sheep do? A sheep keeps its head down and eats, and it wanders around because it eats and eats in any direction and has no idea of danger or anything else. He's just feeding himself and is totally self-centered and is blind to see everything around him. And you can imagine the way the sermon illustration goes on until such time as when you come to the end, whatever it might be for that sheep, whether it's a precipice or a fence or there's no more grass or whatever it is, then what is to be done? What does the sheep do? Sheep has no idea what the sheep's going to do because it's a sheep. And that's what sheep do. They don't know. They don't know. They are totally dependent on something, someone else. And who is someone else that they're dependent upon? Well, of course, it is the shepherd. And where is... So now, if the sheep were thinking, where is the shepherd? And the shepherd could be way far away. Could well be, because the sheep might have had a wonderful run of a rainy season with grass and so on, and maybe many miles away from where the rest of the flock is. So where is the shepherd? Well, he's there. He's there despite whatever the danger is, however far he has to go, he will be there, and he will be looking for that sheep to bring it back. It is his doing. It is the doing of the shepherd. It's not the doing of the sheep itself. And the other parable that's here, the woman and the silver coin, again, is like it. But in this case, well, how can a coin find itself? Well, it cannot do, but there is someone who is seeking diligently for it. No matter what it takes, this woman lost it. She lit the lamp, swept the house, sought diligently until she found it, and found it again. Like in the other parable, brings them together. Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful story of encouragement and of evangelism to those who have ears to hear. And what a joy it is to bring it. But again, that's only part of the story, because in fact, that wasn't even to whom these parables were addressed, because it tells us up in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. He told this parable to the Pharisees. So he's speaking to those who do not have ears to hear. And it's important that we think about that, and think about this other sermon that needs to be preached to the likes of those who do not have ears to hear. Because as we read through these parables, there's something that strikes us particularly, something askew. There's something that's not right about this. Well, certainly not right about it in terms of, well, surely the scribes should be the ones with their ears open, and the sinners should be the ones with their ears closed. That's certainly true. There should be rejoicing amongst the people of God. There should be misery amongst the sinners, but there's misery amongst the people of God, amongst the Pharisees, and there's joy of these who are found. Why is that? But the real issue, I think, in this is to be found in verse 7, where the punchline of the parable, as it were, the application of the parable: there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Which causes us to ask, well, we understand the lost sheep, but how do we understand these 99? Are these 99 simply people who are good religious people, good churchgoers, who know the shepherd and listen to him, and therefore are staying where they are? Is that the point of what's being said here? Is this a congratulation for the 99 sheep who do not go astray? Well, that's an interesting question to ask, isn't it? Because if we think about that in the application of who he's speaking with there, he can't be speaking of the lost, because they're the ones that are lost. That makes it clear. The sinner is the one who is lost that needs to come back. So who can that possibly be referring to, the 99 who don't move, if he's speaking approvingly of? Well, it must be the Pharisees and the scribes. Well, is this aim to be a congratulatory writing for the scribes and Pharisees? Well, of course it's not, is it? It's meant to be exactly the opposite. And I think that's possibly what the opening of the door, as it were, into this parable from the point of view of the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees listening to this, because they had ears not to hear, would have heard, here he goes on again in his stories. There's no mention here of rule number such and such. There's no mention here of Abraham. He's just telling a folktale about sheep. They're not going to have ears to hear that. But what about when they hear 99 righteous persons who need no repentance? It might be, if anything that's in there, that might be the thing that might say that, well, yes, of course, that's me, isn't it? That's good. That could just be me. And I think that's the window or the door into looking at this from Jesus' point of view of the scriptures, into what he's trying to say to the Pharisees. Ask yourself that question. Are you one of the 99 who do not need repentance? And you can think about that in application, not just all those thousands of years ago to them, but you could say right up here to the present time, in virtually any church in Christendom, of who are in the pews, and how many of them do have ears to hear, and how many of them think that they don't need to hear because they know the answers and they practice it, because they do that which is acceptable according to the rules, whatever the rules might be. And of course, in some churches there are different rules than others that prompt people to think of themselves as safe. And some of them, we might think, make no sense to us at all. In fact, I was reading of one example in the last century, where a church had a tremendous controversy over whether it was acceptable to ride a bus to church in a situation where most people didn't have cars, so that there were only two choices: you either rode the bus or you walked. Well, if you're in a city and your church is next door, you can walk. But what, which, as is in the case of this particular denomination, their location was largely rural, and it would have meant walking miles in a rather rainy part of the world. Is it permissible to ride the bus to church because the bus driver is doing work on Sunday by driving the bus, by doing his job, to the extent that the denomination, having sent someone halfway around the world to go to seminary, the denomination that needed trained pastors, when this man was trained up in seminary and didn't have, wasn't zealously in favor of banning bus riding on Sundays to church, was not given a pastorate after they'd spent the money to send him halfway around the world to go. He didn't follow the rules. Those are the rules. But how many people are depending upon the rules in their own situation of church, thinking that they are safe when they in fact should be thinking much more deeply than that? And I think that is the situation here. And it's interesting that our Lord brought that example of the sheep to it, because on the one hand, yes, for those who are lost, it's a very simple parable, isn't it? Which is explained in a few sentences, and that really is the end of it. Shut up shop and go home. But is there any advantage to try to apply this parable to people who knew the Bible, who knew their Old Testament? Is there any lesson for them in that? Why use for them the example of a shepherd and the sheep? Well, you can see where this is leading, can't you? Because there's quite a lot in the Old Testament that's said about shepherds and sheep. Is there not? Many famous shepherds. Tim told us about one last week, didn't he? Moses the shepherd for 40 years. That was an integral part of his preparation for the job that he was given to do, wasn't it? And that was an example that was repeated, wasn't it? Because what was David? David was a shepherd, and that's what his occupation was. So hopefully those who don't have ears to hear may sometimes hear something that strikes them and may follow and may think and may ponder. So in this case, we can just, in a very short period of time, think about what might have been the case, what might have been the way that was followed through in the Old Testament. And again, we can think of David, the shepherd, and what David had to say. David was a shepherd, but what sort of shepherd was he? What did he say to Saul? He said, and he was only a young lad, wasn't he? Remember, he was the youngest of his family, and he went before Saul, and he was obviously small because he couldn't wear Saul's armor, so he's probably a weedy lad. And here he goes, all the might of the Israelite army, cringing at this giant of a man who was challenging them. And what did David say to Saul? He said, you know, in effect, I might be a little guy, and I might only be a shepherd, but I want to tell you something about being a shepherd. Being a shepherd is about looking after the sheep. And let me tell you something about looking after the sheep. You know who likes sheep? Lions, bears, and I've fought them, and I've defeated them. I've killed them with my bare hands. I've killed them, right? Because I am a shepherd. That's what I do, and that's what a good shepherd does, even to that extent. And what was David's conclusion there? And I know the God who delivered me from the bear and the lion will deliver me from that big guy. I have faith in the God of Israel. There is my faith. That's the sort of shepherd who were there. And of course, that thread follows through as we see, for example, in the 40th of Isaiah, where that great chapter that turns the corner from a miserable history to to really start the hope of what is going to come. And in Isaiah 40 verse 9, "Behold your God." And said, I'm sure, just like that. It's meant to get their attention after all that's going on. Remember all those chapters of Isaiah, all the woe, all the difficulty. Then we come to such an arresting verse. Behold your God. And what is this? What's the description? Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, his recompense before him. Yes, we behold our God. Then what does it say? What's the very next verse? He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Can you see immediately in that, behold your God, and the might of God and the power of God, and the picture that we have of Mount Sinai and the giving of the law and the power of God's might in the law for his people switches. And alongside that might is mercy and his grace right there before us in that wonderful chapter, behold your God. And we can carry that through. Where is the shepherd in the Old Testament? As we follow it through, we know who were described as the shepherds. As it were, the scribes, the Pharisees, certainly the nobility, the priests and so on, they were to be the ones who shepherded Israel, were they not? They were the ones that were to be, that kept the flock, the feckless flock, as it were, out of danger, who would be the watchmen on the walls, that would be overseeing, that would not be sleeping, that would be faithful to their calling, and so on. This would be their duty. And did they do it? And the answer is mostly not. And thus the calls for repentance continually throughout the Old Testament. And in sometimes in what terms? In terms of shepherds and sheep. So for example, or particularly in Ezekiel 34 and 37, we read this, the words of God coming to the prophet: prophesy against the shepherds. What's the charge against the shepherds? The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. They were scattered. Why? Because they had no shepherd. How dire was this? How scattered were they? Scattered over all the face of the earth. What hope did they have? With none to search or seek for them. And then God speaking, I will rescue my sheep from their mouths. Turning point. Then in Ezekiel 37, thus says the Lord, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant, who? My servant David. One in the line of David, recalling David and his faith in a hopeless situation. He shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. You see the covenant going through all through the Old Testament. My dwelling place shall be with them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What is the application of that to the scribes and those who knew their Old Testament before them here in these words of Jesus to them? If they were to think about it, if they were to think through, if You who pride yourself on knowing the Bible, you who pride yourself on knowing what it all means and of applying it and living it, stand before me, read that, and tell me how it applies to you and what would it result in. There then would be the silence that they exhibited before Jesus. Not a silence of the rejection of Jesus, but the silence of their realization that they were the ones who were rejected, that they were the ones who were the outcasts, as it were. They were the ones who were rejected. And the promise, my dwelling place shall be with them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And standing before them is the God who said, I will be their God. What an amazing thought to give, to think in that. And just finally, in a word of application, again, therefore, as we return to the words in the parable before us, and ask the question again to ourselves, well, who were the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance? We know the answer. Do we have ears to hear the implications of the answer, which, of course, is what? There are no 99 who need no repentance. We, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. Therefore, we are hopeless and helpless. And what is our only hope? Is it in slavishly following the rules and regulations as we see them? Or is it simply in following the love and wisdom of our Lord with hearts of obedience to the one who is our shepherd, who even us, even for us, goes after us when we stray? He is our shepherd. What wondrous love is this? Mm-hmm. Who can understand? Well, those to whom it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. How great is our God, may we be those that have ears. But the final application here is what? Is that we in our turn are to be shepherds also, but what is our duty to be? Is it to be those who defend the doorways against those who might want to change things and sing choruses or other matters that don't twig with us? But are they matters of importance? No. What is our duty? Our duty is to seek the lost, to show, to place before them the glory of God. Not us, not our church, to place before them Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the only answer for all of us, lost, gone astray. Hope, but hope in no other. Praise the Lord for that. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let us now sing. What else? Amazing Grace.